Good morning. Well, welcome. Welcome to Bayside. Glad you're with us. How many of you enjoying the weather this weekend? Yeah. Finally, right? June comes and we get out of the 50s. Praise the Lord. It's been awesome. Hope you enjoy the weekend and get a little time today to get out and enjoy some things. It's a good day, and again, we're glad that you're with us. Hope you feel a part of things, no matter how many times you've been here. If it's your first time, a great big special welcome to you. We are in a series. It's sort of a monthly series that we've been looking at during our communion Sundays, and we will be remembering again this morning the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And this is our fourth part in that series entitled Do This in Remembrance of Me. And so this is part four. Last Sunday morning, I encouraged us, and I hope you had a chance to read some bits of Genesis. And it was Genesis 12 to 22, which is basically the life of Abraham. And we're going to look at Abraham's story, one small portion of his story this morning. But just to kind of highlight, if you didn't get a chance or didn't take the opportunity to read Genesis, let's just highlight kind of some of the things from Genesis 12 to 22 so we kind of get on the same page. Genesis begins, of course, in the very beginning, and Abraham is one of the characters that actually, starting in chapter 12, God calls out. So he actually takes Abraham, pulls him out, and makes him really his child, his sort of his special chosen child. He would become then the nation of Israel. So the Israelite nation, God's special chosen children, would come out of the call of Abraham in verse 12, or chapter 12. And then chapter 15, we see Abraham, he and Sarah, his wife, are not able to have children. God makes a promise to Abraham in chapter 15. And Abraham believes God, and it says that that belief or that trust in God was counted to him as righteous. And we actually have one of the first pictures of the gospel message in Genesis 15, and Abraham being declared righteous through trusting that God is able to do something that Abraham and Sarah weren't able to do. Then, of course, we have chapter 16 where he has his first kid named Ishmael. Now, that didn't come with Sarah. That came with Sarah's servant, Hagar. And we see a lot of ties from the law to Ishmael and grace to Isaac. And the New Testament kind of gives us a lot of those analogies. Then verse 17, circumcision, first time was introduced as a sign of the covenant between God and his people. And that would be a long-standing covenant with God's children, really throughout a lot of generations. Chapter 18, we have sort of this picture of Abraham in an intimate conversation with God. And he's actually pleading. God tells him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, two wicked cities. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were living there. Abraham, if you remember, in chapter 18, starts pleading with God, and he starts off, this is just like a kid. I don't know if you have kids like this, but Abraham starts off saying, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, yep, I'll spare it for 50. How about 45? And God says, yep. Don't get me wrong here, but how about 30? God, would you do it for 30? God, okay, just give me some room here. How about 20? And he works his way, negotiates. Maybe you don't have kids like that. Yeah, kids are professional negotiators. And Abraham shows the perfect picture of this negotiation and gets all the way down to 10 people. And God says, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. Well, then in chapter 19, Lot and his family come out, and God, boom, destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in chapter 21, it's a wonderful chapter, the fulfillment of God's promise, Abraham and Sarah at these incredibly old ages, 190 or something like that, have the child of promise. Now, we have a couple 90-year-olds here. Yeah, okay. You understand, this is an incredible thing that I understand they lived a little longer back then, but she was still well past the age. And they have this child that they name Isaac. And he is the one then that will carry on the blessing that God really gave to Abraham in chapter 12, the blessing of Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. 15 further highlights that. But then this son, Isaac. And could you imagine being Abraham and Sarah just for a moment and waiting so long to have a child? Not being able to, being promised, waiting years and even decades they waited to have this child. And he's not only a child that they love and is part of the family, but he's the child, the covenant promise that through Isaac, the nations of the entire world would be blessed. I'm not sure if you realize it this morning. The blessing that you have in Christ came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on down the line. And so this child that they finally had and that they embraced, now we read about God is going to test Abraham with this child. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to read Genesis, part of Genesis 22. And to be honest with you, this is one of the most heart-wrenching portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. If you let this story in this morning, and I hope that you do, it will cut to your heart. It'll cut to the very core of who you are. Questions may come up. We'll talk about that. But this story, should you choose to let it in here, we'll get there, and it'll be gut-wrenching. There's layers of reality to this story. We're going to look at three different layers. We're sort of going to pull back the layers on this story and look at this story from three different perspectives. We're going to see it first from Abraham's perspective and that reality. Then we're going to see it from God's perspective, pull back another layer and look at that reality. And then, finally, we're going to see it from our reality. And what does this story, when you pull back all the layers, look like for us? Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you this morning for who you are, God. And we can say that quickly, but God, who you are is more than we could ever comprehend. You called yourself the great I am. And God, when we think on that, it is almost too much for our minds to wrap around, and I'm sure that it is. But God, we thank you this morning for that. For the parts of you that we know and that we see, we thank you. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. We're going to remember that in just a few moments, what you did by the sending of your son, Jesus. God, I pray now that as we look at this very difficult passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us. Please, dear God, open this up. I pray that we leave this morning with a perspective of reality that moves past the surface level. So, dear God, please do that this morning. I'm asking you that these would be your words speaking to our souls today. Father, we love you. I love you a lot, and I'm thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles. Let's look at Abraham's reality first. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. We're going to read this story. If you don't have a Bible or didn't bring one, there's one right in the pew in front of you. It might be helpful this week to have a Bible in front of you because we're going to kind of go back on this a little bit. Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 22, should be pretty close to the front. Genesis 22, we're going to look at Abraham's reality first. You can see the first three words, after these things. After these things means because of all that God took Abraham through in chapters 12 through 21. That's what we just recapped. Now let's keep on going. God tested Abraham. Now, that's the first word time we have the English word of test. First test that we, it's not really the first test in Scripture, but it's the first time it's written out like this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And God said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now just for one moment, that is the first time in all of Scripture that the word love is ever used. Study your Scripture from Genesis 1 to 22. First time the word love is used is the love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. If you're a parent this morning, you understand what I'm speaking of, especially when your kids are really young and innocent. I'm kidding. We understand the love, and that's what this is referring to right here. The love between Abraham and Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah, and look at this. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now, just so you know, human sacrifice was actually fairly common in that culture. The pagan gods that people would worship would expect them to sacrifice their children to them. And so this wouldn't have been totally an outlandish thing for Abraham to be told to do. But the thing is, though, human sacrifice was never spoken of among God's people. God never highlighted, recommend, told anyone up to this very moment to even consider or hint at this. But it was expected culturally different, maybe than what we were thinking. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. In verse 3, we see instant obedience. It says he rose early in the morning. Now, there's a lesson in this for us, in that if you have, and this goes across a lot of different areas of life, if you have something that you have to do, and you know you have to do it, get it done quickly. Do it early. Because the longer you wait, the harder it becomes. The later in the day you wait for something, you have less energy and less gumption and less commitment to do it. If you got something tough to do, just do it right away. Do it early in the morning. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there. Look what he says they're going to go do. And worship. And come again to you. He said a human sacrifice would be worship. This is also the first time in all of Scripture that that word worship, the English word of worship, is ever used. How do you define worship? What does it look like for you to worship God? We're going to be coming into a series starting next Sunday morning of worship. What does it mean to live a life of worship? After I've read this and contemplated it, I have a lot to learn about worship. If this is how Abraham defined worshiping God, the sacrifice of his son. Oof. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, on Isaac, his son. Look what he took in his hand. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Can you imagine the agonizing journey? This is 3 days journey where Abraham has decided, I will do what God is asking me to do. I will sacrifice, offer my son. Now it says he took a knife. I started thinking about this a little bit. Abraham was a shepherd, which means as a shepherd, Abraham would have had a variety of knives. Different knives for different purposes. Maybe you have in your drawer or in your wooden block a variety of knives for different purposes. But imagine, if you will, for a moment, the agony of Abraham to have to choose which knife. He had to make a decision amongst all of his knives. Flint knives were popular, metal knives. Abraham was a wealthy man, so he had a variety. He had to choose which knife he was going to pick that he would slaughter and sacrifice his son with. Can you imagine choosing the knife? And he took it with him. Can't imagine. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Look at Isaac's question. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine how that question must have cut into Abraham's heart? Dad, I see everything here. I see we got the wood, and I see you got the knife, but we're not carrying a lamb with us. Where is the lamb? Can you imagine that? At this point, most commentators believe that Isaac was between 18 and 33 years old, and the Hebrew commentators believe he was at the old end of that. He wasn't a 10-year-old boy. They would have used a different Hebrew word to describe Isaac at that point. He was a young man who could have gotten away. Can you imagine that question? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. You know, Abraham planned on doing this. Abraham planned on taking that knife. We'll read about that and sacrificing his son. Hebrews 11, we'll read a few verses from that, tell us what Abraham was thinking at that moment. He was convinced he was going to do it, and at the moment that he was convinced he was going to do it, he was sure God could raise his son from the dead, but he had every intention to do it. Put yourself there for a moment. Every intention that Abraham had to slaughter his son with the knife that he chose and grabbed and took with him. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. We see submission here. If Isaac was the age that he was, he could have gotten away from a 100-year-old man. We hear of no fight. We hear of no struggle. We hear of nothing but submission. Isaac being willing to be bound. We know of nothing other than perfect submission from a son being willing to be offered in this way. Wow. Verse 10. Look at this verse. Here it is. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, can you imagine that moment for both father and son? I mean, picture it. Put yourself there. As a father, you are preparing to put a knife to slaughter your very son whom you love. The first time that word love is used is to describe the bond, the intimate bond. Imagine as a son thinking, Dad, what are you doing? Imagine the agony, the horrific agony of that moment. Please put yourself there. Don't shield yourself from this. I'll explain why in a little bit, but can you imagine the agony of that very moment? Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now that statement, here I am, is the identical statement that Abraham used in verse 1. Abraham was a guy that when God called, he just said, here I am. Are you ready to say, here I am, no matter what God calls you to do? Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for that type of obedience, that type of submission? Mark, here I am. Wow, same response both times. Verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Apparently a sacrifice still needed to be made, and the ram took the place of Isaac. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That word Lord is literally Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it, or he will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You know, what a story. I mean, I have felt, maybe like you, I've felt the gamut of emotions when reading and reflecting on this story. I'm not even sure what I know, what I should feel. I'm not even sure. Should I be angry? Because I've been angry reading this story, angry at God. I've been confused. God, why? Why would you do this? I've been humbled. It's brought me down to a place of, boy, I don't think I'm ready. I wouldn't do that. And then it's got me kind of scared, thinking, God, what are you going to ask me to do? This story will cut to your very heart if you let it. If you open this up, if you're a parent, you can put a face in there. If you're not a parent, put your most dearly beloved person on this planet in that place, and you will understand the emotion and the deep-seated, gut-wrenching reality for Abraham. I'm sure Abraham was asking why. I understand Abraham obeyed instantly, and he did. But for those 3 days that he was walking with that knife and that wood, I'm sure he was thinking, God, why? I know you can raise him from the dead, but God, why? Why Isaac? He's the future. He's the promise. He's the one that's going to carry on this generational blessing. For why, God? Why? He's the promised one. But then he's not just the promised one, God. He's the one that I love. He's the one that's wrapped himself around this heart. He is the one that I feel more for than any other human being on this planet. I love this kid. I love him. And I'm sure he was thinking, God, why? As a father, I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that 3-day journey from when God said go to when Abraham grabbed the stuff and he left. What a horrific 3 days. What a rip your heart out of your chest kind of days for Abraham and for Isaac. You know, this story has made me question God. It's made me question his love. It's made me question his motives. I don't understand sometimes why God does things the way that he does. I'm not saying I don't get that fully even outside of this story, but when I put myself into this story, it's made me question a whole bunch of things. And I think if you just look at this story from one reality, if you just observe this story from Abraham's reality without peeling back any more layers, you will always ask the question, God, why? I've been told there's folks who don't like God because of this story. What? You serve a God, you love a God that wants his children to sacrifice their son? What kind of a loving God is that? You serve that God. You all do, Jehovah Jireh. That's the God you serve. What kind of a God would want his child, his first chosen child, to do something like that? I think at some level, every single one of us has to make peace with this account. If we don't have an internal conflict and a turmoil about this story, and if you don't have that this morning, then you're not letting it in. You're just not letting it in. If there is nothing going on deep in here, then you're not allowing this story in. Because if you allow this story into here, it will rip you up in here. Because the God that you serve asked one of his children to give a sacrifice of his son, to kill his son. That's what he asked him to do. And if we read this only at that level, we will never fully understand the depth of this story. We must see beyond Abraham's reality. But that is Abraham's reality. That is Abraham's story in this story. Let's pull back the next layer. Let's look at God's reality. Let's look at God's reality. You know, we are sitting here this morning, and maybe this is why you're not in as much turmoil. We are New Testament believers. We have been saved by God's grace through our faith. Amen. Yeah. And that puts a big old smile on our face, doesn't it? We have been saved. We have been set free. We have been redeemed. Because of what Jesus did, we're going to remember that in just a few moments. We have been given a hope. We have been given a peace and a joy. We have been given life when we were dead. As followers of Christ, that's who we are. But let's look at this story, and we can see the gospel connections to this story. Couldn't you see the gospel connections as we were reading this story? Let's look at a few of those. Because I want to see this not from Jesus, the Son's reality. I want to see this story from God the Father's reality. Let's pull back that layer and look at this story from the standpoint of a father in light of the gospel. We're going to look at seven ties very quickly, seven ties that there are from this story to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament good news. First of all, in verse 2, we hear of Abraham or the Father's love. This is the first gospel tie, is the Father's love. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham obviously loved this son that he had, Isaac. Now let me ask you a question. Does that sound familiar? A father's love? John 3:16. Let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Abraham loved his son Isaac. God loved you. Abraham loved his son Isaac, and God asked him to sacrifice him. God loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. The Father's love is a certain tie. Second tie that we have comes from the second half of verse 2. It's a sacrificial lamb. We see the tie of a sacrificial lamb. Of course, Abraham was told, offer your son Isaac there as a burnt offering. Isaac was to be offered as a sacrifice. When Isaac asked him the question, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham very clearly said, God will provide himself a, what? Lamb for the burnt offering. Does a sacrificial lamb sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We have a sacrificial lamb that would become a ram. And then we have Christ as the sacrificial lamb. Third tie. We have the Father's love. We have a sacrificial lamb. Third tie in verse 4 is the third day. The third day. Maybe you noticed that. The third day. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now we know Jesus was raised on the what? Third day. Now, as I thought about this, this one confused me a little bit because I thought, wait a minute. Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed on the third day. Well, Jesus was sacrificed, killed on the first day, wasn't he? That's when Jesus was offered. So it wasn't making sense. And then I thought, hang on a second. When did Abraham actually offer Isaac? It was on the first day. It was when God told him to go. When Abraham made the decision to get the wood and take the knife and go on a 3-day journey, that is the moment at which Abraham offered him. That is the point in time in which Abraham said, I am willing to offer my son. And he took a 3-day journey where Isaac, for all practical purposes, was dead to Abraham. Let's read about Abraham's mindset. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. He had pulled the knife, he had held it like this, he was prepared. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him back from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The third day is when he received his son back from the dead. He offered him on that first day. We have a perfect reflection of the gospel in the third day receiving Isaac back from the dead. How about the next one is verse 6. It's the wood. We have the father's love, a sacrificial lamb, the third day, and now we have the wood. It says, Abraham very clearly took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. He took the wood, he put it on Isaac. Isaac had to carry the wood on his shoulders that he would then become the sacrifice on top of that wood. Isaac carried his own wood for the sacrifice that he would become. John 19, 16 and 17, talking of Jesus. So he delivered him, that's Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Isaac carried his own wood. Jesus put the cross, his own cross that he would be crucified on his own back. We have the Father's love. We have a sacrificial lamb. We have the third day. We have the wood. Then in verse 7, we have the cry. This is the cry of a son. Isaac very clearly said to his father at one point, my father, my father. Remember Jesus when he was on the cross? He made 7 statements. The first statement that Jesus made when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Makes a couple more statements. Then when the sin of the world comes upon him, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was at that moment, he was calling out to his God. And then Jesus' final statement, his 7th statement, is again a cry to his Father. Luke 23, 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When Isaac was walking, taking the walk, he was saying, my father. When Jesus was taking the walk on the cross, paying for sin, he was calling out to his father. We have the father's love, a sacrificial lamb, the third day, the wood, the cry. Sixth thing we see is the thicket. This is verse 13. Go down to verse 13. It very clearly says, Abraham lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. Imagine, if you will, a ram with the big windy horns that gets stuck in a thicket of bramble bush. And he's stuck and he's caught by his horns in this twisted, mangled mess. Imagine that picture. The word thicket literally means to be wrapped, entwined, or interwoven. John 19:2. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. That word thicket and the word for twisted, the word thicket that the ram was caught in and the word twisted from this verse right here are almost identical in their root. They are this idea of twisting together, idea of twisting and interweaving. And just like that ram that was caught in the thicket, Jesus Christ was encrowned with a crown of thorns. We have the Father's love, a sacrificial lamb, the third day, the wood, the cry, the thicket, and the final foreshadowing of Christ is in the second part of verse 13. It's the atoning death. The atoning death. Abraham went, he took the ram, he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. What did God do? God provided an innocent ram to take the place of Isaac. A ram that hadn't done anything. A ram that was just chosen. and the ram took the place of Isaac. And at the moment that Abraham was prepared to offer and sacrifice and kill his son, God provided a ram to take the place of. Maybe you've heard these words before. Vicarious, atoning, substitutionary, propitiation. There's a mouthful. Right? What does it mean? It means that one took the place of another. One deserved something, another took its place. The ram took the place of Isaac. Jesus took our place. The death that we deserve to die was laid on God's Son, Jesus. One took the place of another. Jesus took our place. Listen to Isaiah prophesying in advance of what Jesus would do. Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He didn't do anything wrong. He was wounded for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He took the pain for the peace we enjoy. And with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have. None of us have done it all right. I can't say that for all of you, but I'll stand up here very clearly and say, I haven't done it all right. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Look at that. All like sheep, we've gone astray. We've went our own way. We've all been prideful. We've all done our own thing, rejected, rebelled against God. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Abraham and Isaac's story is an incredible foreshadowing of the gospel, of the story of Jesus. And God's reality is he gave his son for your sin and for my sin. He offered up his son for the things that you and I have done against him. Like that innocent ram that took the place of Isaac was the innocent Christ who took our place. We must realize that we were like Isaac. We were spared because of the sacrifice. He became sin who knew no sin. God loved us so much. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sin. You know, I asked a question this week to myself. Why would God tell the good news of Jesus in such a horrific package? Why would he take and tell the good news, the gospel, the grace in this horrific, awful, gut-wrenching package of Abraham and Isaac? Why would he do that? Why not pick a different story to tell? You know, as we think about this from God's reality, and we think about how this must have been ripping out the heart of God during the time when his son was being sacrificed, we begin to understand the fullness of the gospel. If we don't understand the pain that Abraham felt, if we don't get the pain and the agony of Abraham on those 3 days, we don't get the gospel. If we don't understand how this must have cut to the very heart of God, we can't grasp the very love of God. We have to allow this story in here, or we won't get how much God loves us. When we understand and when we grasp and when we realize and when we see that how painful and awful and heart-wrenching this must have been for God the Father and for Abraham, then we understand how much God loves us, that he would be willing to do that to his own son so that we could have peace with him. As a parent, we have 3 children. I can't imagine sacrificing any of them for anyone. I can't imagine it. I've pictured my kids when they've been infants, perfect little newborns, innocent, just beautiful. And I've pictured them hanging up on a cross. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing men, people, pounding nails into your child's wrists? Have you pictured your son or your daughter on a cross? Have you pictured that? Have you went there? Have you imagined the pain and the horrific view that would be as a parent or to see a loved one hanging up on a cross? If we don't go there, we can't see this story from God's reality. Because for God, this was his only son who took our place. The innocent one, the perfect one, the God-man, Jesus, who hung up on that cross even though he had done nothing wrong. And when we see this from Abraham's perspective, we understand the love, the intense love of the Father. I wouldn't allow my son or my daughters to be sacrificed for anything. In fact, I'd kill before I'd allow somebody to hurt them. That's Papa Bear kicking in. God allowed his son because he loves you and me so much. Here's the picture. We were laying on a table. We were laying on that wood. That wood that Isaac was laying. We were there. And the knife of judgment was preparing to come down upon our very souls. And the knife was on its way down, and Jesus stepped in, and he shoved us out of the way, and he laid there. And he took it. And that knife that was meant for us, that judgment from God, from a holy God, it came right down into us. It came right down into Jesus. That same knife, that judgment, that chastisement that we deserved, Christ took it. He pushed us out of the way. He shoved us out of the way. He said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. And if you trust in me, and if you rely upon me, and you believe in me, I will give you my very righteousness. I will give you eternal life. I will give you a purpose. I will give you hope. I will give you the kingdom. And I, Jesus, took our place. Let's uncover the final reality of this story. Let's look at our reality. What do we do with this story? What do we do as New Testament believers, as people walking in grace, led by the Holy Spirit? What do we do with this reality? We can't forget for a moment that this story is about a real dad who was told to offer his real son. That's what this is. So did God want Abraham to kill his son? It's a question I've heard before. It's a question I've asked. Did God want Abraham to sacrifice his son? Obviously not. He didn't. Because he didn't have him do it. This was a test. This very clearly was a test of Abraham. He answered the test. He passed the test when he went. That 3-day journey was the test. When he said, yes, God, I will go, that was the test. This was a test of his allegiance. This was a test of his love. This was a test of whether or not Abraham would truly fear the Lord. What was Abraham's priority? What was the priority of Abraham's life? And he passed the test. So will God test us? Will the Lord test us in those places of our first love? Will he call us in those places of first love? Does God, still as God, want to get to those deepest places of our heart? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. What did Abraham do? Pretend like this is the blessing. Pretend like this is Isaac. Pretend like this is whatever that thing is in your life that can get to that place of first love. It would have been very natural for Abraham to hold this like this. White knuckles. Holding on as tightly as he possibly could. God was saying, Abraham, do this. Do this. Hold it with an open hand. Hold it like this. There is a human tendency to take the blessings of our life and the good things in our life and to take them and hold them like this. If I can just control this, if I can just hold this, if I can just make sure that this doesn't leave my hand, God, you can take all the rest of this stuff, just don't take this. God, you can control lots of different aspects of my life, just not this. What God was doing with Abraham is he was saying, I know the place that Isaac must hold here. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to open up your hand and allow me to be God, even of the very promised child himself? You know, if we trust the promiser, the promise will be taken care of. If we trust the promiser, that's God, the promises of our life will be taken care of. Abraham had to be willing to open up his hand. So in your life this morning, what are you holding on to like this? What are you holding on to with white knuckles? Let me give you some popular things. Our kids, our relationships, our jobs, our money, our possessions, our skills, our health. We hold on to these things like this, our blessings. We want to control them. You know, for Abraham, the gut-wrenching reality was the test with his son Isaac. For God, the gut-wrenching reality was the giving up and the sacrificing of his son. And for us, the gut-wrenching reality is from this to this. That is the gut-wrenching reality. That is our reality. Does God want to take all the blessings out of our life? No, not necessarily. But does he want to have that place of first love here? Yes. He wants to be our first and primary love. How do we know what things we're doing this with? Well, just like with these fingers, the longer I hold, the more there's going to be tension here. There's going to be significant tension. Areas of our life that we find there is tension, that there is anxiety, if I can put it that way, oftentimes, the most things that get us the most anxious are things that we're doing this with, that we are holding on tightly with. When we do this, and trust me, this looks very easy right here. This can be a process that can take years. But when we do this, guess what floods in like an undescribable river that doesn't? God's peace. When we do this, God's peace comes in. Because when we don't hold on to anything too tightly, and we've submitted and surrendered and offered everything in our life up to God with an open hand, peace comes in. And when we do that, my friends, that is called worship. This is called worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, God's merciful grace, because of what God did. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That word body could better be literally defined as your whole self. Present your whole selves, mind, body, soul, spirit, everything. Present your whole self as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is worship. As we begin to live a life that is fully surrendered, surrendering the very heart and soul of who we are, the things that we don't want to let go, when we do that, we worship. That is worship. We find motivation to surrender it all because God surrendered it all. We find motivation to present our life as an offering because God gave his life as an offering. We find motivation to sacrifice and surrender because that's what God did in Jesus. And the story of Abraham and Isaac give us the picture. The reality is that was horrific for Abraham and gut-wrenching. The reality is that the gospel was gut-wrenching to God the Father. And the reality is this is a gut-wrenching process for all of us. But we must go through it. I want to reflect on a few questions this morning. as we prepare for communion. We are going to have a time where we remember the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I want us to reflect on two things. We're just going to take a couple of moments where we can think about these things. First of all, have you trusted? Have you relied upon? Have you believed deep in here that when Jesus died, he did that for you? Evaluate that. Whether this is your first time in church, maybe ever, or your 1,085th time in church, reflect on that. Reflect on whether or not you have trusted in here that Jesus took your place, atoned for, lived and died vicariously for you. Reflect on that. If you haven't, today can be the day of your salvation. You can trust in Jesus today, and the Bible says you will have eternal life. Trust in Christ that he took your place, just like that ram that took the place of Isaac. Jesus took my and your place on the cross because our sin put him there. If you have trusted in that, then let me ask you to reflect on this. What in your life are you holding on to like this? What do you need to offer to God in a spiritual act of worship? What do you need to let go of? What's causing you to be anxious? What's causing that tension, turmoil, that you need to say, God, today I'm going to give this to you. And then tomorrow you're going to need to say, God, again, today I give this to you. And the next day you need to do this over and over and over again. But what today are you holding on to like this? Open up the hand and let that be a spiritual act of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you were willing to send your Son, to give your Son, to offer your Son for us. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to go. You submitted fully to your Father, just like Isaac did to his. God, I pray that right now in these moments, Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to any of us. God, if there's anyone in here who has not trusted in you, their soul is not in that place of peace with you, Holy Spirit, convict them now of their need for a Savior. Show them your incredible love that was willing to allow your Son to be sacrificed. Convince them, convict them of that need. Dear God, do that today. And Father, for the rest of us, if we have trusted in you, show us, reveal to us in these moments, what are the areas that we are holding on to too tightly? God, what things are we clenching with white knuckles? What things do we want to control? What things are we not willing to surrender over to you as God? Father, help us even in these moments to surrender those things in our heart and in our mind, knowing that you're a good God and you're a loving God and a graceful God, but you also want that place of first love in our hearts. Father, be with us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.